So we're looking together at a series of experiencing God, experiencing God. And last week we looked at the story of a woman who reached out to touch Jesus and was healed. And today we look at this curious story of Jacob wrestling. And so we're going to look at that together. If you have your Bibles with you or your phone app, you can go to Genesis 32. Jacob is a fascinating character, and I was just kind of rereading the story of Jacob's life, and I would encourage you to go back and read more of Jacob's story. He's a man with plenty of imperfections, a man with plenty of sins in his closet, so to speak. God was good to him, not because he deserved it, but because of God's grace. And I think, that'll preach for any of us, won't it? God's goodness is primarily about God's goodness, more than on our deserving it. The other thing I find, well, almost humorous, maybe because I have a quirky sense of humor, it's been said before, but Jacob's family is really dysfunctional. You know, if you ever hear of the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you read their family stories, there's plenty of dysfunction in those families. Plenty to go around. And might make you feel better about you and your extended family. I don't know. but for me, it's a reminder that God works redemptively through messy stories like ours. And that makes me thankful to read through someone like Jacob's whole life and see how through the good and the bad and the ugly, God is working redemptively. And so you might find it of a source of encouragement, intrigue, and good food for your soul to read through more of the story of Jacob. There's more about his life, his character, lessons to be learned that I'm going to cover today. I'm going to zero us in on the story of Jacob's wrestling, the story that Kirk just read. You can't really fully appreciate Jacob's wrestling unless you know a little bit about the context. So Jacob was born a twin. He had a brother named Esau. Esau was born first, and Jacob came right after, clutching on to the heel of his brother Esau. So it's interesting in the scriptures, often when the brothers are referred to, they're referred to as Jacob and Esau, even though the birth order is the other way around. And indeed, Rachel, the mother, right? Jacob and Rachel had... Isaac and Rachel had Jacob and Esau. There we go. Can switch them all up in my head like scrambled eggs. Sorry. Rachel, the mother. I was just thinking, scrambled eggs, that sounds pretty good. Okay, sorry. Stay focused. Okay. later, Rachel. What? Oh, thank you. I'm even worse with scrambled eggs. Yes, thank you. Isaac and Rebecca. Jacob was married to Rachel and Leah. See what I mean by lots of characters?
Do you know an Isaac and Rachel?
I do know an Isaac and a Rachel, so thank you for that. I'm like a mother who calls their children and lists them all out. Okay. Now, where was I? We were talking about Rebecca. Rebecca, during her pregnancy with Jacob and Esau, yeah, correct me if I get this mixed up, okay? She had a troubled pregnancy, as you might imagine, with two strong boys in her womb, and she received a prophecy kind of referring to the fact that the older would serve the younger. Now, this was really an uncommon message because for the culture, the eldest son would be kind of like the next head of the household. And they would receive most of the inheritance from the Father. They were kind of next in charge. It was a very big role, the oldest son. And so for the mother to receive this prophecy that the younger would be the one that would be the main leader was something that, you know, kind of flipped things around, probably in Rachel's mind, probably made it hard for Rebecca to know how to raise her sons. And indeed, there were signs, if you read through the story, that Rebecca and Isaac struggled with playing favorites with the kids, raising them well, and there was a lot of dysfunction, a lot of competition between Jacob and Esau. And you can read more about it in Genesis, but the big thing that really made the older brother Esau mad, like fiery mad, ready to really take it to you mad, was that Jacob deceived his brother Esau. So the time had come when their father was going to die, and it was customary for the father to pass on the inheritance and the blessing to the oldest son. But the mother and Jacob kind of devised this plan, mostly the mother. So maybe it's a word to overbearing mothers to be careful. But the mother basically said to Jacob, just listen to me and do as I say. And when Esau was out preparing a meal, hunting and cooking to prepare a meal for his father to receive the blessing, Jacob went in first to feed a meal that his mom had prepared, and his mom had even dressed him to be more hairy, because Esau was the hairy one of the brothers and Jacob the smooth-skinned one. And so the mother was very shrewd and crafty to put animal furs on his body so that in case the dad touched him, it would further confirm that it was the eldest, when in fact it was the youngest dressed up. And so the father gives a blessing to Jacob, the blessing that was really meant for Esau. And what that set in motion was that Esau was really robbed of his birthright order. And after that deception, Jacob feared for his life. And Rebekah, the mother, also feared for his life. And so Rebekah told her youngest son, Jacob, to flee and go to the land where her brother was, and to live there until Esau's anger came down. So Jacob fled for his life and was gone from his homeland, from his mother and father and brother, for years and years and years. They were estranged, not talking, far from each other, because of kind of the anger and, if you could say, revenge fear that Jacob had. So where we pick up with this wrestling, here's the context. God had appeared to Jacob and said, go back to your homeland. Travel back to the land of your mother and father, and there I will bless you. And as he's taking the journey back, he gets word that Esau's coming out to meet him with 400 men along with him. And so here's the picture. They haven't talked in years. Last time he saw his brother was ready to kill him. And now he gets word that Esau's coming to meet him along with 400 men. Jacob is fearing for his life. He's scared. So he is shrewd, and he divides up his livestock, his wives, his children into camps, and he sends them on ahead of the river, on ahead, and he then remains that night by himself alone, praying and wrestling with what's ahead. So that's the scene. He's in trouble. He's scared. He's got a big day the next day. Any of you ever have that where there's something really big about to come down the next day and it's kind of a restless night, right? This is Jacob's story. So the scripture, if you look at it, it talks about how Jacob wrestled with a man. Now, I've done some look into the Hebrew and into Bible scholars, and there's a lot of speculation about who was this man. In Hosea, this account is referred to, this man is referred to as an angel. Jacob himself refers to the experience at the end of the wrestling of, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So, in other words, it remains somewhat unclear who this, I'll call him a heavenly figure, is that meets with Jacob and wrestles with him. Now, have you ever seen a wrestling match, or have you ever wrestled? There's all kinds of different kinds of wrestling, right? There's the Olympic wrestling, and then there's the sensationalized professional wrestling. But it's the idea of, you know, two people coming at each other to try to dominate, right, and throw the other one down. Wrestling. If you were wrestling out in the desert, I'm pretty sure there would be dust coming up from all the physical activity. Have you ever wrestled in your sleep where you go to bed praying and thinking and you feel like you just have this wrestling? Maybe it's not you're physically throwing your pillow on the ground and doing that, but maybe inside, you ever woken up feeling really tired? You ever woken up yelling at somebody or something? I have. Yeah, poor Kirk, yeah. So there's this image, right? There's a lot of mystery around what the wrestling really looked like here. But there's this whole concept of Jacob wrestling with a heavenly being. Now, the scripture says that as the evening goes, it goes towards daybreak. So the sun's about to come up. And it says that the heavenly being touches Jacob's hip socket, meaning puts Jacob's hip out of joint. So if you've ever had anything come out of socket, if you've ever had an injury like that or seen someone with an injury, that's painful. And so I want us to note that here at the break of day, the heavenly being gets the advantage in this wrestling match. And then the angelic figure, the heavenly figure says, let me go, for the day has broken. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here's Jacob wrestling with a mysterious man, just lost his hip, so to speak, his joint, probably is in pain, and yet says to this mysterious figure, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to stop wrestling you until you bless me. See the perseverance here, the tenacity, the heartfelt seeking and searching and knocking here. Then the angel or the heavenly being says to Jacob, he says, what is your name? What is your name? What a curious thing, right? They're wrestling and they pause. What is your name? And he says, Jacob. Now, that's significant because they're not just saying, like, I don't know you, I've been wrestling, who are you? It wasn't just that. It was getting into Jacob's character. And Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver. One who, you know, reaches beyond where they should. And Jacob has a full history, if you read through Genesis, where he got ahead by deceiving others, including and chiefly his brother. And then he says, you're no longer going to be known by Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. And Israel means one who wrestles with God, one who strives with God. Or another translation says, God prevails. So it kind of takes this experience with God, this wrestling, and it's a moment where Jacob learns not only something about God, but something about himself. And he's brought into a moment of transformation. Do you see that? All of a sudden, his character, the meanings behind his name, it's changed forever. And you'll see if you skip ahead a few chapters later, Jacob has another experience with God at a place called Bethel, which is a place that he had met with God several times, and his name, Israel, is again confirmed. So here when we say Israel, we're not talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the man named Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, who then became the head of the 12 tribes. And so this is a really significant moment, so much so that Jacob names the place Penuel, which means seeing the face of God, right? A place of experiencing God. So it's a very pivotal, significant moment in Jacob's life. And that's something I want to just highlight for us and kind of why we're looking at this issue of experiencing God. Because when we experience the living God to be personal and to impact our life, it is transformation. It does pivot us to prioritize different things. Should I say that again? When we experience God, it pivots us to prioritize different things, and it changes our very being, our character. Jacob left that experience limping. I wonder if that was figurative as well as literal, in the sense of, I'm pretty sure it was a humbling experience for Jacob. To realize that he could persevere and yet would be changed, be humbled. And yet there was also not only this humbling, there was this lifting, right? This God honored him, God blessed him, God heard his wrestling, his requests, his pleas, and met with Jacob. And didn't leave Jacob the same. Brought change in his life. And I think that's one thing that I see throughout the scriptures. This Bible is chocked full of men and women who have experiences with the living God and are changed. And each story, each person, it's a different story. It's a different background. It's a different thing that they're overcoming, a different problem that's happening in their life. But there's some similarities in that when they meet with the living God, they're changed. And so I want to again bring this back to us. We can look at the life of Jacob, and it's fascinating. And I'd encourage you to read some more about Jacob's life in Genesis. But also we need to take some time to allow Jacob's life and the scriptures to speak back to us. Have you experienced the living God in your life, in my life? Have you experienced a moment or several moments where you had an experience with the living God in such a way that you felt changed? Transformation was coming. I would say to you, if you have not before, ask. And be more like Jacob on this. Say to God, I will not stop asking until you bless me. What a brave prayer. I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. Sometimes the mystery of God is that we pray and answers come quickly. And other times people have given witnesses of years of searching until there was an answer. And so what I want to say to you is, if you feel like, I'm not sure I've ever experienced God or heard from God, I'm not even sure if God's real, I want to encourage you to keep asking and keep searching and keep knocking and keep wrestling until the answer from God comes. And if you've experienced God before and you know that God brings transformation and change in your life, I think go ahead and ask for more experiences with God. Jacob's life is, there are multiple accounts of moments where he has prayed and sensed a message and a meeting with the living God. And many of the biblical characters, that can be said. And so I say to you out of Scripture, I think that our relationship with God is not to be stagnant. Well, I prayed one prayer when I was 12, and that's it. You know, I got nothing else from God my whole life. I think we're to want more than that. I think we're to seek a more dynamic relationship with God than that, right? I mean, who among us would get married and go on one date and say, I love you, and then that's it, right? Well, I'll let you know if anything changes. It wouldn't be a real great marriage, would it? No, when you're married, you want to spend time with the one you love. You want to grow the relationship. Same with friendships, right? It's all about the investment in the relationship. And so I want to encourage us to seek experiencing God. And perhaps some of us may be called to wrestle a bit, like Jacob. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer.